Today, I want you to see Jesus. Today, I want all of us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Today, I want us to see the cross and to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Today, I want us together to gaze on the beauty of the cross. And as we do, a lyric from the song, Jesus Paid It All, will help us today. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. And Jesus, we come to you and we pray you would open our eyes. Like the Apostle Paul, may scales fall from our eyes, that we would be able to open them anew and to see the beauty of what you accomplished for us at the cross. God, many of us have heard the story 1,000 times. Some of us are brand new to the story of the cross. But God, in your mercy, would you take this room, would you take us as a people, and would you open our eyes as if it were for the first time, that we would see your love anew. We need it. We're coming from all kinds of tragedies and consequences for the junk in our life. We're coming out of complex relationships. We're struggling at work. We're walking through financial difficulty. We're stressed. God, there's just so much in our life. And we've come here and we've set this time aside and we want to see you. We want to see all that you've done for us, and we pray by your mercy you would open our eyes. Amen. Today we're talking about the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross? Really? No way. In the eyes of many, the cross is barbaric. It's bloody, it's violent, it's shameful. It is, after all, capital punishment done publicly. The beauty of the cross? The cross was not beautiful 2,000 years ago for the Jewish people. A crucified Messiah was a contradiction. For the Messiah was the long-awaited king. He was supposed to make the Roman Empire flee, to show his majesty and triumph, not die on a cross. A crucified Messiah was a contradiction for the Jewish people. It was foolishness. The beauty of the cross? What? The cross was obviously not beautiful for the Romans. Christianity was an insult to Caesar. You see, Jesus the carpenter, the traveling rabbi, the one who was hung on a Roman cross, Christians are saying, this is the Lord? No. To a Roman citizen, Caesar is Lord, not this poor carpenter from Nazareth. This carpenter hangs on 2 pieces of wood, one more soul who has felt the nails of the empire in his own flesh. No, the cross is not beautiful for the empire. The cross proves Jesus was a criminal, a threat, and it proves that his movement is over. The beauty of the cross? I want to show you a picture. This graffiti, it's ancient graffiti, was carved into plaster. It was discovered in 1857 during archaeological excavations. It's hard to see, so you'll see the picture on the left there. That's the actual picture of this graffiti. So on the right-hand side is actually a sketch of the ancient graffiti. And it shows what was carved into the plaster. The image is said to have been carved into the wall around 200 AD. It was given the name Alexamenos Graffito. Here's why. On the left there is this picture of a man raising his hand in worship. On the right-hand side of the picture is a man who's been crucified, but it's not an ordinary man, as this man has the head of a donkey. Now, crucifixion was common in the Roman Empire, but what is striking is the fact that the man on the left is worshiping a man who is hung on a cross. And that the inscription underneath the picture says this, Alexamenos Sebetai Theon, which means Alexamenos worships his God. Mocking him. It seems to be that Alexamenos is a Christian living in Rome, and he is being mocked by some people who know him for worshiping Jesus. Jesus is given the head of a donkey. Friends, what we see here is ancient graffiti mocking early Christian worship of Jesus. It is the earliest recorded picture we have of Jesus dying on a cross. Think about it. The very first image of the cross that has survived is one of mockery. From day one, people have asked, why? Why do Christians look to the cross as a picture of the love of God? How is the cross beautiful? Well, the Apostle Paul, reflecting on the cross, would say it this way, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Today, as we gaze on the beauty of the cross, the first thing, the very first thing you need to see is this. The cross is the victory of God over the powers of darkness and evil. That's why we consider it beautiful. The cross is the victory of God over the powers of darkness and evil. See, the cross looks like a defeat, but it's a victory, and here's why. God is clear, as we read Scripture, that there is an enemy of our souls. In Hebrew, he is referred to as Satan. The name is accuser. It means accuser. He holds some form of power in the world. He is the accuser. He is one who condemns. He has condemned the world. He holds power in the world to keep the world chained, addicted, lost, confused, trapped in sin, trapped in rebellion. His role is one of accusation. He's always pointing the finger. Have you felt the sting of the accuser of your soul? His accusations sound like this. You are worthless. You are incapable of being a good parent, a good friend, a good son or daughter. You will never be forgiven. What you did falls outside of the realm of forgiveness. You are worthless, ugly, dumb, dirty, absolutely incapable of being loved. No one will love you. There is no hope for you. There is no second chance for you. There is a limit to the grace of God. We've heard these things from the poisonous speech of the accuser, haven't we? And the accuser leads the world into patterns of self-destruction. Injustice and war, they all spring from the accuser who points the finger. But it's not the end of the story. God had pronounced, he has pronounced a decisive victory over the accuser and all his schemes. It was on Mount Calvary where Christ was crucified. So it is on Mount Calvary where God lays his life down for the world. It was on Mount Calvary where the accuser of our souls was defeated. It was on Mount Calvary where the accuser of our souls heard the words, check and mate. All evil at the cross heard the whistle blow. All darkness saw the dawn of light. The accuser was dealt a fatal blow at the cross. He was disarmed. Those are the words the New Testament uses. Disarmed. North Langley, the enemy of our souls, was disarmed at the cross. Listen to Paul. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Why? Because death is the only weapon the enemy has. And the cross and resurrection combined together are death's own nail in the coffin. Praise God. Come on, North Langley. Jesus was victorious over darkness at the cross. North Langley, God hasn't left you in the dark. He hasn't left you in the dark. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Second thing we need to see. Today, as we gaze on the beauty of the cross, we must open our eyes to this. The cross is the epicenter of our reconciliation to God. The cross is the epicenter of our reconciliation to God. Thousands of years before Jesus, we read in the book of Genesis of a tragic fall, the moment when men and women fell out of relationship with God. Sin separated humankind from God, and it was tragedy above all tragedy. And we have felt it, haven't we? Separation from God. Separation from the one who created us and loves us. He is perfect. He is filled with light and love. But many of us have felt the distance. How could we, sinners, ever have relationship with a holy God? Seemed impossible. In the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, there was a room called the Holy of Holies. In that room, on what is called the Ark of the Covenant, was a place called the Mercy Seat, an empty space between two carvings of angels. And somehow in that empty space, it is said that God dwelt with his people. It was all behind a massive veil. One that only a high priest would enter only once a year into that Holy of Holies. But to separate that from the people, there was this enormous curtain. And this curtain separated sinner from the presence of God. But I want you to listen to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, to the very moment Jesus dies on the cross. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The heavy curtain in the temple, the curtain, that wall that separated a holy God from a sinful people, was torn in two. God had come for his children. God would be reconciled with his people. No longer would he dwell behind a curtain, separated, far off, removed. No, he is Emmanuel, God with us. Because of the cross, the curtain is torn. The very moment Jesus breathes his last breath, the curtain is torn, and you and I can come near. The death of Jesus made a way for us to be with God again. The fall that had happened thousands of years before had been reversed. You can come near. Come on, North Langley. God is not holding you at arm's length. He's not holding you at arm's length. He has moved heaven and earth to draw you to himself. He's moved heaven and earth to reconcile you to himself. If you close your eyes, can you see that curtain torn? Torn from top to bottom. Where was God in all of this? 2 Corinthians says this, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Where was God at the cross? Was he somewhere removed and angry and distant? No, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. God was in Christ at the cross. God is not holding you at arm's length. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Third thing we need to see. Today, as we gaze on the beauty of the cross, we must open our eyes to see that the cross is our ransom payment out of slavery to sin. The cross is our ransom payment out of slavery to sin. Some of you will know that in the first century, at the time of Jesus, there were slave markets. For those of us who had been caught up in bankruptcy, or if I owed a ton of money and I couldn't get out of debt, I would have to offer myself and my family to slavery. So I would be sold in the slave market. Wealthy people would come by and they would need a slave, and so they would see how much I owed, and they would pay what I owed, the ransom payment. And then they would take me and my family to be slaves in their household. They would literally pay my debt, but I owed them service in their household. Have you felt the weight of bankruptcy? Do you know that suffocating weight of debt? We see it in our finances, but do we see it in the spiritual realm? for the enemy of our souls has kept us chained. We've become slaves, slaves to sin. As slaves to sin, we keep making payments, but we find we're only going backwards. Backwards, deeper into slavery, deeper into bankruptcy. We felt that, right? Any of us, including myself, who've been addicted, we feel that. We know that. Who could ever make a payment for our sin that could snatch us out of slavery? The only one who could ever make such a payment is the one who owes nothing. The perfect Son of God, that's Jesus. Jesus who sees us standing in the slave market and says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." His life would be the payment. At the cross, Jesus gave his life for you, making that payment for your freedom up and out of that slave market. He literally ransomed you. He said, "I'll take him. I'll take her, and the payment will be my own blood. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have," here it is, "redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And it goes further. He pays our debt to sin, but what does he do? He brings us into his home, not as a slave, but as a son. Not as a slave, but as a daughter. You're no longer a slave. Yes, he made payment for your ransom, but he brings you into his family through adoption. We move out of slavery and into his home through adoption. So come on, North Langley. God didn't leave you alone in debt in the slave market. At the cross, you have been ransomed. You have been adopted. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Fourth and final thing you need to see. As we gaze on the beauty of the cross, we must open our eyes to see that the cross is the place where the wrath of God is satisfied. The cross is the very place where the wrath of God is satisfied. Like a good father, God is angry towards sin, injustice, immorality, and evil. God's wrath is reserved towards sin, injustice, immorality, and evil. But God loves the world. He desires that none would perish. He loves us. So how do those two things go together? How does love for the world and wrath towards the sin of the world, how do they go together? Well, they go together in the picture he's given us of himself. He's a father. Picture yourself as a parent. Let's say you have a child whom you love dearly. They're your kid, but they're caught in a life of drugs. Maybe they're caught up in sex trafficking. Maybe they're addicted to alcohol, to pornography. Even the thoughts they're having towards themselves are thoughts of self-hatred. And you see all of this, and as a parent, it breaks your heart. You simultaneously feel love for your child, but you feel an anger, a wrath towards the darkness that has swallowed up your kid. And you think, if only I could switch spots with my child. If only I could take all that darkness on myself. Some of you guys are parents in the room. Your kid's going through a rough time. And you think, if only I could take all that and just put it on myself. I'd switch places. If only I could take all of it so that my son or my daughter could be free. So that my little girl could be free. In Jeremiah 25 and Isaiah 51, we read that there is this cup. It's an image of a cup of God's wrath. Nations that were evil would have to drink the cup of God's wrath. God takes sin seriously. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the most amazing thing happens. Hours before Jesus is crucified, he tells his father, he says, "I will drink the cup. I'll drink the cup." He'll drink the cup of wrath. He would take all the world's punishment and consequences upon his own self. As Isaiah says, "For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And as you see this powerful moment where Jesus drinks the cup of wrath so that we don't have to, you need to know two things. These are very important. Number one, God is not angry at you. That's to misread the Bible. He loves you. But he has a wrath like a good father towards the sin and the darkness that's swallowing you up. He feels wrath towards those things. Does he love you? You bet he loves you. Does God have wrath against sin? You bet. He's a good father. Number two, God was not angry at Jesus. God did not turn his back on Jesus. Come on, Christians. We need to get our theology straight here. There's some bad theology floating around out there. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. It's how Jews quoted the Psalms. They would quote the first line of the Psalm. And it's when we read Psalm 22 that we realize that God hasn't turned his face away, but that God has vindicated his son. Read Psalm 22. God hasn't turned away from Jesus. It might look like it at the cross, but he hasn't turned his face away. That's not a good lyric to sing. It's bad theology. The Father did not turn his face away from Jesus. No, 2 Corinthians 5, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Where was God at the cross? In Christ. God was there. He didn't turn his face away. He was there. He was in Christ. As the old hymn, And Can It Be, says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, hast died for me? Come on, North Langley, God did not leave you abandoned in wrath. There is no other religion where God humbles himself, dies for his people, sheds his own blood in the place of his people, where God drinks the cup of his own wrath out of love. This is why Alexamenos worshipped at the foot of the cross with arms outstretched. Hear it again. Northingly, the cross is the victory of God over the powers of darkness and evil. The cross is the epicenter of our reconciliation to God. The cross is our ransom payment out of slavery to sin. The cross is the place where the wrath of God is satisfied. Will you stand with me? North Langley, can you see the beauty of the cross? I need to hear an amen. Can you see the beauty of the cross? So North Langley, God has not left you in the dark. North Langley, God has not kept you at arm's length. North Langley, God didn't leave you in debt in the slave market. North Langley, God didn't leave you abandoned in wrath. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Let's sing that together.